Hey guys, welcome back to Let God Podcast. It's me, Mary Hannah.
Me, Ayafa.
And me, Wanipa. Woo!
I've got to give a little disclaimer, guys. This is our second time recording this, so our woo was a little bit deflated because we've done the woo already. But we're happy to be here again. But today we're going to be talking about Christianity and it being the so-called white man's religion. Now, I'm just give y'all a little disclaimer. This is going to be real, a little bit historical. We're going to be offering some opinions, some truths, some facts, but I just also need to say, some of y'all need to read. It just needs to be some simple Googling, some critical thinking here, because the arguments that we're about to put forward are sort of relatively well thought out and backed by, like, historical fact. And it's just something that we generally don't see in the online discourse when it comes to religion and embrace. But we'll get into that. We're going to have a little icebreaker, but before that, we're going to pray.
Dear Lord, we just want to thank you for another time where we can talk and share with our listeners. We pray that with this potentially controversial topic that you'll help us to be able to get across the points. We pray that it will be learning experience for both our listeners and for us as well. And we pray that in everything we do say and think, it will be led through love and kindness and to be able to speak with your knowledge and your understanding. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So as our icebreaker today, we're going to be sharing with you guys our favorite, like, childhood TV show. So yes, girls, what was your favorite, like, I don't know, show or even movie, I guess, from, like, your childhood years?
What age is childhood?
Girl, like, I mean, like, prepubescent, so, like, before 12.
Okay.
Well, I mean, before you didn't 12, have to go to 8.
I was watching Peppa Pig till a ripe age, let me just tell you. That show slapped. You can't put an age limit on greatness, baby.
Okay. We'll do up to 18, I guess, then, so your favorite, like, quote, end quote.
Okay, I'll go first. I mean, if you listen to this podcast, you already know that That's So Raven raised me, made me who I am today. But I also have to give honorable mention to Kenan and Kel. That was a gem. Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, I loved it so much. Mr. Bean, the live action version of the cartoon.
I cannot deal with such. No,
but when his head was stuck in the turkey, you had to laugh. That was a gag.
I've never seen one episode. I think every time people try to put on a movie, I've always been like, been on my phone. I've never seen anything, Mr. Bean.
Yeah. You a real hater.
Yeah.
What was mine? Oh, I used to watch Disney Channel. Pre-pubescent. So say, like, Lizzie McGuire.
Oh, yes.
And all of them. Oh, no. Scrap one of those. Power Rangers was my show.
No. Oh, pulling my leg. That show was dumb.
No. Was dumb. My favorite was Power Rangers Mystic Force.
Oh,
that, even though the subsection.
Even, yes, even Mystic I watch Force. It once
a year. Like, no, I watch it once a year.
Oh, that's lovely. I
hate all that stuff. I can't lie. I can't lie. Really? My brother was real really hard on Ben 10, right? And it was just anything in that region.
I used to watch Ben 10, I can't lie.
No.
How about you, MH?
It's just come to my favorite show that I watched religiously was Kim Possible. OMG. I love Kim Possible with my entire heart.
Babe.
And then other things you know what? Like, I liked, like, Kenan and Kel and these shows, like, I like the show, but I have stronger memories of, like, the movie. So, like, Fat Albert, oh my gosh, with Kenan. I love that movie.
I don't think I've seen that.
You've not seen it? It's so good. I'm going to find it for you. It's so good. Good Burger, of course. I used to be on Netflix.
Oh my gosh, welcome to Good Burger, home of the Good Burger. How may I help you?
I've never watched it.
Oh, Good Burger is so
No
funny.
Way. With his little braids. Just
literally. This is my favorite. And I did love, as like a kid, like a baby, when we used to come to England for summer, I loved with an undying passion Big Cook, Little Cook. Like,
my gosh. That show slapped. That show crawled so that Gordon Ramsay could walk.
Not Gordon Ramsay.
even Jamie Oliver, mate. No, honestly, because it was incredible.
You know what I also loved from that region of TV was 64 Zoolane. Like, that show, oh my days.
My soulmate.
And no one was doing it like Bear in the Big Blue House. But if I start, I won't stop. I won't stop. Let me just stop.
Oh, I remember you're making me think of all the show, like British TV shows that I used to love to watch, like on Tiny Pop. I loved When Timothy Goes to School. I loved Madeline and like that little French
Max
TV
and
show.
Ruby.
Max Ugh. And Flippin' Ruby was my Max and Ruby told me to this very day, I can put on Max and Ruby and watch that.
Did you guys used to watch stuff on Cartoon Network? Like, I remember I used to watch Courage the Cowardly Dog and The Grim Adventures of Billy and Mandy. Like, them shows were dark. Them shows were dark. Like, Mandy's catchphrase was, "It is not enough to succeed. Others must fail."
Well, maybe that Cambridge now, so I guess.
No, for real. Mandy raised me, okay? Nah, Courage was just scary.
But he's still the cowardly dog. So how is he scary?
He was living in a constant state of trauma. It was actually distressing to watch. Yeah. It was just this little old dog. And his parents didn't have eyes. It was a lot.
That was so lovely. What a wholesome throwback.
So our topic today is, Christianity, is it a white man's religion? And it's quite a tricky topic, and it's a topic that especially came up last year with the BLM, when people were like, oh, we as black people should leave Christianity alone, it's a white man's religion, blah, blah. It was forced on us by slavery and colonialism, which is what we're gonna touch on. But first, what do you think people mean by the white man's religion?
I think there are so many ways that you could interpret the statement white man's religion, in terms of like whether you're thinking about it historically or whether you're looking at the demographic of believers today. But I think most people mean it in the historical sense, as in Christianity played, some would argue, a pivotal role in colonialism and slavery, in terms of the colonizers and the slave masters and owners definitely twisted and corrupted the Bible and used that as a way to either pacify or repress or try to change the fundamental belief systems of the communities that they were oppressing. So I think that's how most people mean it today.
I would agree. I think also maybe people insinuate that the main actors of Christianity in history as well as modernity tend to be white men typically, and those are the faces of that's the face of, I guess, Christianity on a global scale, whether it's like you're looking at a mega church or the Pope or Christian religious figures. So I think that's also what people are insinuating, when they talk about Christianity as a white man's religion.
And not just even like the figures that we have like today, like the Pope and stuff like that, but even just the way that main characters within Christianity are represented. Like right now, the predominant image of Jesus is white, European looking, you know, blue eyes, sometimes even blonde hair, which,
get that from?
No, for real, because we all know the man was born in Bethlehem. we all know that he wouldn't have looked like that, but when someone says Jesus, that's the image that comes into your head. So I think these factors all kind of contribute.
Yeah, I would completely agree. I think as you guys both, like, I am for you alluded to it in your question, and Winnie for you sort of spelled it out 100%. When we're talking about Christianity as a white man's religion, I think we're definitely thinking about Christianity, or what I would say Christendom, as like a political tool. So like the politicization of Christianity, that's the word, there it is, of Christianity as a tool to expand empires specifically, and like basically for social and economic gain. So that the colonialists saw Christianity and basically colonialism as sort of synonymous. And I think that is, it's really important to understand like this history of Christianity in terms of its like political role. And just to give a super brief rundown, basically Constantine in like 300-ish AD, that's like after Christ or whatever, after death or whatever the official term is, becomes ruler, or is ruler and accepts Christianity. By that point, the Roman Empire is absolutely huge and is like this superpower essentially in the ancient world. I don't know if that's the ancient, modern. I don't know what the terms are. Sorry, guys. But essentially, he's just a... The olden days, exactly. So he was just basically a superpower. He adopts Christianity. People don't know for whatever reason. Maybe he wanted to make it expansive or wanted there to be one theological framework for his empire. But essentially, that's what happens. And obviously, as the Roman Empire is expanding and they've now adopted Christianity, the things that they used to build, like a Colosseum, a library, and there's something else that were used to be like the figureheads of like the Romans' arrival at a specific location. Alongside with that, because of the adoption of Christianity, it became a church. And so therefore, there was no way of really distilling imperialism or colonialism, whatever the correct term is. Imperialism is more about economics, so colonialism, from Christianity in that regard, because it had now been adopted as a political tool. And I think that's where like Christendom and Christianity need to be separated. Christendom is essentially like, again, the politicization of Christianity and how Christianity or that religious framework works within like economic and political circles, whereas Christianity is just a religion and just literally a way of thinking, a lifestyle, like any other religious code. So I think it's really important to distill those two things.
Yeah, even in modern days, like if we think about the recent American election, like you really see how intertwined it can be with people's political beliefs. And even if we move past America and look at countries that are more segregated in terms of 50-50 splits or like one-third splits in terms of their main religion, like some the mere religion of one person can dictate whether you vote for them or not, and that's quite a tricky thing. But I think in addition to all of that, I think even suggesting that Christianity is a white man's religion erases so many people in both the propelling of Christianity and just the presence, people's actual presence in and their beliefs. And the world, when we look at like the world, I think that I don't know what percentage Christianity is now, but all of that percentage isn't white people. And there's so many people, you suggesting that it's a white man's religion just erases them and like even lowers the representation or how they feel represented within their faith. And even some of the reading I've done about how within millennials and Gen Z, the Christianity is really dropping in our generation. And one of the reasons for that is because people don't feel represented. So even suggesting that as a white man's religion is deterring people even more.
So we've sort of insinuated that like Christianity is not a Western religion, as Lenita said. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which, if you were unsure, isn't actually in the Middle East. And we like know that Christianity sort of reached North Africa before it reached Europe and what we understand as white people. So do you think that sort of representation plays a role in how we understand, or even like that sort of like basic bit of evidence plays a role in how we understand Christianity like today?
So I would say no, but it should. The reason I would say no is I don't think people are really cognizant of the fact that Africa played a major role in terms of shaping Christianity. And I'm talking like early Christianity, as in Jesus has just died, the apostles are like, what do we do? Like, particularly North Africans were at the forefront of developing, you know, the religion, how to interpret scripture, you know, what was actually making up the Bible at that time, you know, before it became the book that we have today. And I think the lack of scholarship into that is kind of contributing to this narrative, because what we're kind of fed is this idea that, okay, Africans were doing A, and then the Europeans came to Africa and introduced Christianity, without kind of understanding that the Christianity that the Europeans supposedly force-fed to Africans was actually, you know, shaped by the scholarship of Africans in its inception. So I think just that wider understanding that this isn't some foreign concept, even the way we think about, you know, African traditional religion, what is an African traditional religion, if we're going by the type of religion that was practiced in Africa for centuries before the colonizers came, surely we should be including Christianity in that discussion too. And I feel that the predominant narrative that we have right now is just very narrow and very one-sided in its approach to Christianity.
As Anita mentioned, there is something to be said about how we view the distinctions of quote-unquote blackness when we talk about Africanness and traditional religion, because of course people will be like, oh, well, the Christianity that was practiced all those millennia ago and which is still practiced in places like Egypt, Libya, Tunisia, XYZ, Ethiopia, are like Coptic Christianity. They're nothing like how Western religious practices go. But I think one, there's something, as I said, to consider about how we understand those as two distinct portions of Africa. The book that we sort of read in preparation for this episode, or we had a look at, what's it called?
It's called How Africa Shaped the Christian Mind, Rediscovering the African Seedbed of Western Christianity by Thomas Oden.
It gives a really broad scope about the main actors and thinkers from that region and those regions in Northern Africa and how they influenced basically like modern theology. But they also talk about how like a lot of the religious traditions that we see in the sub-Saharan Africa and going further to the south are passed on via oral tradition, and that's not something that is like novel to any secular historian. So I think it's interesting how we view, I guess, North or Eastern Africa separate from like Western and South, and how we don't also consider the way in which religion in those regions anyway tend to be orally passed down. And so to discredit Christianity as maybe belonging to some like not really African but African in geographical context is sort of interesting. And I think that says a lot about, I guess, the preconceived or the prejudices we already hold perhaps about Christianity and about blackness. I mean, that's not really the focus of today's conversation, but like who defines what it is? And if it's only West African and South African, then we're erasing a whole demographic of people who have done immense work, not only in the religious sphere, but in a continental sphere. So
even the oldest churches apparently are located in Ethiopia and Libya, and they and apparently they stretch back to the 6th century. So that's even like that is so mad.
No, I agree, and I think something that the book touches on, we have lots of links that we'll leave in the bio hopefully, but because we've got a PDF of the book. But one thing that this writer really brought out, which I think was so important, well, he was essentially saying that this is just the starting point. As Anita mentioned, there's literally no scholarship whatsoever on the spread of Christianity from that sort of northeastern region in Africa down south. And another thing that I think is really, really important, specifically about Western and Southern Africa, to remember about religion in general, is that even in the so-called traditional African religions, oral tradition is the means by which these religions have spread. Literally. So if there's no literature, it's only people's oral, it's only speech that tracks or that maintains that history. And because of that, Africa's tradition and history is often not seen as part of this sort of intellectual, is not included in, I guess, a global intellectual mindset, because it's just like there's no literature, there's no paper, there are no identifiable theologians. And now that's not to insinuate that there was that there were Christians in Nigeria or in Ghana or in Zambia or wherever else in the 7th century. That's not what I'm trying to insinuate, because it is clear that colonialism played a huge part in the growth and the structure of Christianity in these regions, as we know that. We're not trying to debate that. What we're trying to say is that there's literally, there are so many gaps in Africa's shaping of the Christian mind that to even, as Ayanfa has said, to even suggest that it can just be a white man's religion is just literally ignoring the fact that nobody has done the history.
Even past like how Christianity was, I guess, shared, even if you open the Bible and see the people who are in the Bible, they're Africans. And you can see that all the way from Moses and his wife, like his wife Zipporah is meant to be from the area of land which would be now modern day Ethiopia. Mm-hmm. And there's Simon of Cyrene who donated his grave to Jesus. Like, there's so many people that are African and are mentioned in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And you can't really erase them because it literally says their location.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, I think making Christianity a white man's religion, even when there are people of other ethnicities and races mentioned in the Bible, is reductive and basically erasing people from the Bible.
I just do want to touch back briefly on what you mentioned, Mary Hannah, about kind of how when we think about Africa, we really make this distinction between, you know, North Africa and then Sub-Saharan, and we tend to think of Sub-Saharan Africa as Black Africa. But one thing that really stood out to me from reading the book from Odin was that because, you know, the scholarship and because of the written materials from that period are somewhat limited, we actually don't know how far down in Africa these writers were coming from and how far down these initial traditions spread, how far this initial theology was being developed. And I think that, you know, if we're going to say with one broad brush, like, oh, the Europeans brought Christianity to Africa, but then when it comes to discussing the way Africa contributed to Christianity, we don't want to see ourselves as part of that, part of that building up of this religion. I feel like it's quite reductive, because I think if Africans realized how much we had to do with the building up of the foundations of Christianity, we would start to question so many things that would rock the very foundations of Western imperialism and this idea of like Western superiority, you know, because we'd be asking some tough questions. We'll be asking, why is Jesus white looking? We'd be asking, why is the Pope always white? We'll be asking, why are the heads of all these massive church organizations always white, when in reality, this is not a religion that is exclusively for white people. It's not one that was exclusively built up by white people. So I think we all just need to stay woke and recognize that we are kings and queens. We are the ultimate scholars.
Another thing that contributes to the whole conversation of Christianity being a white man religion, I think, as you said, is about slavery, but then also this idea that to return to the most fullness of one's Blackness or one's like ethnic origin, you have to embrace everything about that that place. So when people are returning to African religion as a means of like reclaiming their Blackness, that sometimes there's a lack of critical thinking or like reading the wider scope of what that means, not just for you as a person trying to reclaim an identity, but like the actual implications and like histories and practicalities of people who are still living under those religious codes. So like, what do you have to say about that and just basically how Christianity has moved or what defines what a traditional religion is and what is a true return to one's like full self in terms of their Blackness and their spirituality?
Well, firstly, I think that like a return to one's true self doesn't mean that we should be uncritical about what it is that we're returning to. I think there's a real danger in saying, because this thing is inherently quote-unquote African, it is therefore inherently good and therefore I should follow it, without having a full grasp on the potentially negative consequences of some of these traditional religions, the way it can kind of end up ostracizing people, the way it might demonize certain people in the community by virtue of traits that they haven't even chosen for themselves, the way it might instill patriarchy and misogyny, and some of the just potentially very dangerous practices involved. It's like, you want to go back to this whole, oh, you know, we were kings and queens and this is what we do and we worship this and this and this. But when it comes down to it, you don't realize that some of those religions, and I don't want to kind of demonize them or make a broad sweeping statement, but there are definitely elements of those religions which are harmful to people. And I think it's very important to be aware of that. If your justification for moving away from Christianity is the harm that it's historically done to people, then you should therefore be evaluating the harm that traditional religions might be inflicting on people even today.
Definitely.
And I think secondly, like, this notion of what constitutes a traditional African religion is somewhat flawed. Firstly, because when people say they want to go back to traditional African religion, which one? A lot of people just choose like the you know, the Egyptian one with like the ankhs and stuff. Cool, like
House of Anubis.
The house.
That
that was
scary.
My other favorite show.
I love that show.
That show was fury.
Nina and them. Fury. What was the Fabian? No, but it's like, first of all, like, you want to return to what is inherently yours. And I know, obviously, particularly with African Americans, like, there's this issue of not being able to trace roots and stuff. But, like, were you defo Egyptian? Like, which specific tribe's religion are you going to follow? But also, like, if we're talking about traditional in the sense of it was there before the colonizers, as we've discussed, Christianity had a presence, the extent of which we don't even know in Africa. What I'm trying to say is that if Christianity had this great presence in Africa before, way before, potentially even before certain traditional oral African religions were passed down to southern parts of Africa, because in this book by Odin, he was saying that there's evidence to suggest that the traditional African religions only traveled down to the south of Africa, along with the migration of the Bantu people in around the 17th century. So, I mean, what's to say that that's more inherently traditional than Christianity, which had its foundations right after the death of Christ?
No, I agree. And I feel like, on the point of people not thinking critically about African religion, first, as you said, it's a quite a broad statement, but then the whole thing of like how different various religions have moved and progressed and evolved specifically in modernity. I think what people are, in my opinion, what people are really, really upset about is oppression. And I think when we, it's so hard to take away your context and it's impossible to do so. And I wouldn't tell people to do that. But if we really, really, in my opinion, like lay out the various spiritual practices that people follow, we've got to be able to distill what is like the fundamental truth of each of them. Because like, I think I do believe it's anti-black to be like African religions. No, when everyone was watching Merlin and House of, and Harry Potter, like, hello, like, what's going on?
House of
literally, like when we're all watching that, and literally, and we're all like, oh, but it's African religion. Babalawo is
now it's witchcraft.
Like, actually, literally, like calm down. But I think, as Vanessa sort of alluded to, it's so important to think about that, because I think, for example, I did a bit of research about religion in the Igbo culture. I'm not Igbo, I'm Yoruba, but whatever. And they basically have a caste system, and they have had a caste system in their traditional religion for the past, two millennia. That's just basically the fundamentals of how their society was arranged, and it was the Diala, the Ohu, and the Osu. And the Osu were a people or subset of people dedicated to God as things that apart, a taboo forever, and his children after him. And Chinua Achebe, in his text, Things Fall Apart, sort of talks about Igbo culture in that sense. And he also talks about Christianity, and he is like critical of both of them in the way that every good writer it should be. But I think, as Juanita said, one thing that we do is like we deify, like we're all kings and queens. Like, even the whole concept of being a king and queen is a Christian one. That literally is 1 Peter 2:9. Like, we are a royal priest. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Newsflash, not all of us are royal priesthood, a holy nation. I mean, well, we are in Christ. But separate
in Christ,
from Christ,
but
some
on
people
earth.
Are slaves. Some people are farmers. Village men. My grandma didn't. My great-grandma didn't even have a primary school education. My nan only went to only stopped at high school.
My very like, aunties and uncles themselves. Did all of
we
them complete grade 12? Please. And that's okay.
That's okay.
And it's even true. And I think this is going a bit like out of kilter, but I think we need to become more okay with that. Because I hate this narrative. Like on Twitter, you'll see someone posting a picture like, oh, what y'all think Africa is. And then it'll be a hut. And they'll be like, what Africa really is. And then it will be a picture of some city that's actually in Indonesia and has no relation to Africa at all. But it's like, why are we trying so hard to prove that we have this inherent wealth that like gives us value? Like, surely as human beings, and even if you're a Christian, like as Christians, our value comes from being a person, from being a child of God. Like, you don't need to prove to people that you were a king or a queen in some past life before the colonizers came and diminished your greatness. No, like, even if you weren't, and even now that you might not have the potential to be a king or a queen anymore, it's really okay. We don't need to prove anything to anybody. And that's one thing I really want for my people. I want us to break those shackles of king and queendom. You are a regular person, and that is fine with me.
And that is okay.
Be beautiful.
I think one thing that I found super interesting, which is this is sort of off tangent, but I think the show that we watched, Renifa, okay, this is going to come together. The show that we watched, This Is Us, basically the dad in it, Jack, is like a superhero in everyone's mind because he died young, like he died in a house fire, right? And I think that situation is sort of parallel to how we as a black people, I guess in the West, view Africanness or blackness. It's like eulogized, you know what I mean? Like, we have, because it's so like in the past and far away, we have this sort of like, wow, what was life before oppression? What was life before the white man came and did everything? What was life? And it's just like, Jack in the show is a great dad, but he wasn't without his faults. He was sometimes very mad.
Perfect.
Literally. And at the same time, like, I think that's the approach we also have to be aware of when it comes to how we view blackness and things like that, because if we just deify it and leave no room for critical thinking, we're going to end up in the very same issues that we're trying to run away from. If we're trying to run away from oppression and racism and things like that, like, and misogyny and things like that, like, just returning back to those things is not, referring back to so-called African traditional religion is not going to do that. Just as wielding the Bible in strange and non-biblical ways is not going to do that either. It has to be like, Jesus is the focus. When you look at Jesus's life, everything becomes clearer, I think. So, like, we've touched on erasure a little bit, like the erasure of African people from Christianity's like historical account, I guess, in terms of like who have been the theologians or the thinkers that have formed Christianity, at least how we understand it now. When we read the Bible and actually read it within its context, we recognize that how people used Christianity and what the actual text says are so incompatible. And we said we come to the Bible, and it's just like the slave Bible that was used in the 17th, 18th century literally had whole chunks of the Bible taken out of it. If someone gave you a book that literally had, that was missing huge portions, I think it's most of the Old Testament and quite a significant amount of the New Testament was missing. If someone gave you a book, any book, and gave you five chapters, and they said, well, this is what it is, fam, will you not be like, this is not what it is? Like, you, like, it's not making sense. How do you guys feel about how Christianity was used during that period, and specifically, like, the different sort of passages that were taken and sort of not taken and things like that to form this sort of Western slavery-induced, sympathetic version of Christianity?
So I think the first thing I'd say on this is that God is not a reflection of the wickedness of the people who twisted his word to push their agenda. I think any words, any passage taken out of context can be used to further any type of political agenda. And that's exactly what we saw happening during slavery. A lot of you might have heard about the Slave Bible, which was completed in 1807. And this was basically a very condensed version of the Bible, which had huge chunks taken out and basically just focused on the passages that talked about slavery and you know, appeared to condone slavery, such as, you know, slaves, obey your masters as if you're obeying the Lord. And just also this, the story of the curse of Ham, which you might have heard of in the Old Testament. Basically, like, Noah was drunk and his sons came in to laugh at him. Like, I think Noah was naked or something. And one son in particular was particularly like rude about him. So when Noah kind of came to his consciousness, he was like, oh, curse to your children, Canaan. Like, he'll be the servant to his brother's children. And somehow this turned into Canaan was black and the other children were white, and that means that black people are cursed forever to be servants to white people. The math is automatically not mathing, if you haven't heard, by the way. And I think they definitely weaponized Christianity in that way by not giving the full picture of the gospel message. And this even, like, goes against the heart of what Christianity is and what we as Christians believe to be the true nature of the gospel and how we ought to treat the Bible. Because there's passages such as 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, which says, all scripture is God-breathed. The word gospel itself means good news. So if you just extract and extrapolate and pull and interpretate and, you know, discombobulate the bits of scripture that you want to suit your agenda, then you're misrepresenting God. And I don't think that that misrepresentation should be taken as a reflection of Christianity as a whole. It's the very opposite.
Yeah.
And I wonder whether people's gripe with, I guess, Christianity is rather the actual Bible or Christianity as it is, or the misreading of the Bible that has led to things being justified, like slavery and apartheid, and that being combined with biblical characters being portrayed as European and having Scandinavian origins. Because that, even that simple thing, and I think if we can deconstruct the representation and the actual misreading of the Bible. And the thing is, a Bible, you just have to read things within context, like geographical context, ethnic context, like everything makes sense in its context. And we can't look through the lens of nowadays, and our views are westernized because we are living in the West. I think just looking at it through a different lens could really open up some more productive discussions.
Yeah, 100%.
Actual Christianity.
And I think, I'm not sure if I said this yesterday, but I'll say it now. I think what Juanita said is so important. What both of you said, actually, because if the gospel is good news, it's meant to be good news for everyone. One thing that I just think is so funny is how, like, the first verse that everyone learns is like, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, right? And it's just like, we forget the world bit. For God so loved the world. The actual globe. It's like, there's so many conversations about this and that, and someone is a white man's religion, or this person's going to hell because of this and that. Hello, 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 hello. It literally says God so loved the actual world. And so, like, the entire message of the gospel of scripture is meant to be redemption. Redemption from anything and everything. And so, when the slave Bible was sort of tampered with and all that sort of thing, it's literally so contrary to what the gospel is that it's even, I would say, audacious to suggest that it's the same thing. Mm-hmm. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said something like, putting together a random mix of words and saying God can before it doesn't make that possible. Like, God's omnipotence exists within the realm of possibility that is, like, I don't know if that's making sense, but that's too, like, abstract, because I didn't really get it. I don't really get it completely either. But just because you preface something with God can, or Jesus is, or God said, does not make that valid or true. And
no, I think for real. They're not hearing you.
We need to remember that.
Too many people be saying, God said, did he though?
Because God said to a lot of you that somebody was going to win the election, and looky here now.
Looky here now. He is now facing criminal charges. No, it's so true. It's so true. And I think even just going back to the point about, you know, the twisting of scripture, I think to even further emphasize how that's not a reflection of true Christianity is by looking at the converse and how the gospel message taken as a whole in its true sense actually played a major part in the liberation of slaves, because once the slaves realized that, you know, they were made in the image of God, they had a much more compelling case, and they were able to kind of realize, you know, we shouldn't be subjected to this treatment. I was reading a lot of articles and diaries and this kind of thing about how much the gospel message actually was an empowering force when it came to the abolition of slavery, so much so that even towards, you know, the end of slavery, slave masters actually started banning their slaves from going to church, because they knew that once they unpacked the true heart of the gospel message, they wouldn't be standing for that nonsense. They would realize who they are, and they would realize their equal worth. So, yeah, I think that just goes to show even further that the initial reading of Christianity that was imposed on slaves, I mean, even calling it Christianity is a huge stretch, is a big, big stretch once you know what the gospel is really about.
It was October's Black History Month that I read about Fannie Lou Hamer in the USA, and she was actually revolutionary, as in this lady was, I've forgotten the word. Please, medicine person, help me. When they remove your womb or when you were sterilized, essentially.
This is female sterilization.
Without her consent. She was beaten at one point for hours. That literally she like died. Like the wounds stayed with her for like decades. She literally like, I think, was it Nixon, the president? She went to basically protest at the Democratic Party convention. And I think it was Richard Nixon's presidency. And they literally turned off her speech. And he just came to speak nonsense. And it was just basically her face played a really big role in representing farmers from the South and basically making sure that Black people got economic and voting equality. And so to erase the worth of women like Fannie Lou Hamer, because she was doing following the quote unquote white men's religion, then where do we go from there? Like, what do we do with that? We can talk about Christianity being bad, quote unquote, or it being used for bad things, but when it's used for good things that have literally like changed the scope of modern society.
Yeah. I'm going to move the conversation in another direction. What do we feel about missionaries in the modern sense?
In the modern sense?
Because we know that missionaries were basically part of the whole colonization thing and bringing... But what do we feel about it now? Or is there a way for Christians to be missionaries without the colonialist connotations being attached to it?
I think for me, I read an article, I'll try to find it so we can again put it in the bio. And this name was talking about how where people have gotten it wrong, specifically again looking at Nigeria and how people basically had no sense of respect for traditional modes of, or their traditional modes of worship, their worship spaces, and it was just very much a destroy and conquer. No, there was no real engagement with the society. Mm. And I think, again, something we see in scripture, specifically in Jesus's life, is before Jesus shared the mandate of repent and come to Christ, he put value to people and didn't put that with any strings attached. He didn't say, come and follow me. He would literally say, go and sin no more. There was no, come and follow me, become my own disciple. He literally said, go and sin no more. Or like he put value to people, he healed people, whatever it was. And so when I think about modern missionary takes, the issue for me is that it's like people aren't there, in my opinion, to put value. And I think that's the most important thing, because as much as we all want to see people enjoy a relationship with Christ, I think God is not going to hold you accountable for the decisions that other people choose to do or not to do, if that makes sense. So God's not going to hold you accountable for whether somebody accepts salvation or rejects it. What God's going to hold you accountable for is how you love people and how you were Christ on this earth. So as a missionary, in my opinion, there's nothing wrong with being a missionary in a modern sense. But I think when you have to have history and you have to have some sort of, you have to respect the context and not just respect it in a frivolous way, but actually honor it, the social context or the cultural context which you're entering. And two, not go there on a missionary mindset, go there on a value mindset. So there's an issue here. There are issues, and not just, I'm going to go build a school there because I want to build a school when there are no teachers, no infrastructure to basically give that continuity. But you meet with the people there, what are your needs and how can we help? Because that's what God will hold you accountable for. Not did you force somebody to become to follow me? Hello, that's the work that only Jesus can do. What we can do is put value to people, especially us, those of us in the West who have copious amounts of money to spend, at least in some regard. We're not putting value to people, just like save their souls, which is really important because eternity is much more important than just what we see here and now. But that's my take, value before just putting Christ in people's faces. Because if someone did that to me, I'd be like, kindly shift. You're either bringing me something that I need.
So I think me personally, like I don't have an issue with missionary work per se, and I think that it is true that it's part of, you know, as Christians, the Great Commission, you know, to spread the gospel, and it's not some like menacing or like evil or like compelling thing that we're doing, like we want to make everyone into Christians, but it's like, you know, we've experienced the goodness of God and we just want to like share that with other people. But I think that there's something to be said about the historical mindset with which missionary work was done and not to carry that over into the 21st century. And I was reading one article which said that a lot of the colonizers and the missionaries that went along with them saw the task of colonization as parallel to the task of the gospel message. So they kind of saw them as one in the same thing. They saw it as like a pacifying exercise, as an enlightening exercise. And I think if you are a missionary going to another country with that mindset of I'm coming to enlighten or to save these people, I think that's where you're going wrong. If you're thinking, let me promise these people books for in exchange for their conversion, you are going wrong. If you're using any sort of coercive methods, anything that goes against the biblical understanding that we are all equal in the eyes of God, I think that's when you're going to run into a problem. And I think we also, you know, we know the scripture says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, yada, yada, yada. I think we focus so much on the go. We just want to go out anywhere. It's like, oh, I want to go to Kenya. I want to go to Ghana. I want to, you know, I want to get pics with the Africans. I remember one time James tweeted, he was like, oh, come on, Kwame, get in my picture. When it's like, there's literally people on your doorstep here suffering. And I even was speaking to someone about future career prospects, and he was telling me he had a lot of international experience in his field. And I was saying to him, like, oh, how did you get into international NGO work? And he was like, first ask yourself why you want to do it internationally. If you really have a passion for the subject matter, which you're going to do, why not find a great organization in the UK? And I was like, that is the real tea. Because no, I think a lot of people, like, just want a cute holiday, just want to get their cute pics with the Africans, or just want to feel like they've done something above and beyond, because it sounds way better to say, you know, I helped convert these 500 people in a small village in Ghana than, you know, I helped this homeless person who was outside my doorstep. And I think that mindset, kind of putting yourself on a pedestal and kind of wanting to be viewed by these outward acts of saviorism, is very dangerous.
I definitely agree with what you said about being value-based. As much as I very much believe in evangelism, and there is very much a place for it, because the Bible does say if they haven't heard how they believe.
Yeah, exactly.
So if there's nobody to tell them the good news, then how can they accept something that they've never heard? But especially when it goes to going to other countries, there's a little thing about savior complex.
Oh.
And the feeling that we have to go to these places as ourselves, or else they won't be reached. And if we look at the Bible critically, we know God talks about, is about love and kindness to all people. And we really need to extend missionary beyond seeing people as targets for evangelism.
You gotta tell them again.
Rather than meeting them at their needs. Because even when Jesus, like, was doing stuff to people, and, like, really, when he was making his most impact, it was, he was really meeting people at their needs. Like, when we talk about the woman caught in adultery, he told the Pharisees, throw a stone if you've never sinned, and then they left. And that kindness was what segued into his, even the woman at the well. His kindness towards her, she was, her having multiple husbands, like, was a, she was just tossed to the side in society. His kindness was what made her run to her village and all the people that she saw, and spread herself.
Babe.
So there is so much, there is so much power in meeting people at their knees, where it's not just your responsibility, they can share to other people as well, and really be able to communicate in the way that we can't.
Yes, you better tell them.
That's what I feel.
And just on the back of that, Renita, you alluded to it as well. There's something to be said about how we think that our most effective evangelism is in Africa and not the homeless people on our doorstep. Because let me tell you something. A lot of people spending £1,500 to go to fly to Angola, to go to Kenya, up and down, to build a school when they don't have any construction knowledge. But with a homeless person that's on the street, do you know what £1,500 would do for them? Do you know what £1,500 would do for them? So I'm very lost as to why we think that. As Ayanta said, it is so important. Evangelism has its place, and it's so important. It's the mandate of every believer. Like, yeah, of course. But the idea that, and as she said again, the saviorism complex, some people call white saviorism, I think it's just saviorism in general, that says that, yes, you get your education here in the West and you can just go for like 6 weeks, 3 weeks, maybe a year if you're feeling a bit adventurous and change the world. That's a lifetime commitment. Was Jesus committed to people for like a moment or for a lifetime? Like, he was giving them lifetime changes. He healed people so they could walk. They went from not walking to walking. They went from not being able to see to seeing. They went from bleeding for 12 years to not having. Like, he changed their life. The value that he gave them was a lifetime before they even heard of this Jesus, the Lord and Savior, the Messiah, the risen one. Cool. So when we're doing 6 month trips, where is the lifetime change? You've given someone a happy memory, but hello, happy memory is not going to feed. And really, I think just to, as like, this is my final thoughts. When we think about Christianity and its political use and its current social use and its historical use, I am personally not interested in anyone who claims to be Christian, but their fruits are showing nothing of Jesus. Like, I don't take them seriously. So if someone tells me they're Christian, I'm like, oh, okay. Like, oh, that's lovely. Great for you. Literally, like, so I think you got to tell people by their fruits. And I think, I mean that even for like us, I think that's the way that, that's something that keeps me accountable. Like, you, I can't, it's not right to treat people anyhow, regardless of your religion. Like, when you're going to respond to something or treat somebody in some way, or even make a decision, like, how is this reflecting on the faith that you say that you profess and the God that you say that you serve? Because if it's not Jesus, if it's not love, then, and I don't mean love in terms of like how we understand love, like transactional, I mean like biblical love, then how is it Christianity? It's just you using Christianity as a cop-out, isn't it?
So I think just my concluding thought would be, firstly, to remember the extensive role that Africa played in terms of like the intellectual formation of Christianity in its early days, and also secondly to remember that what was called Christianity and the ways in which it was weaponized in, you know, the olden days is not a true reflection of the Christianity that we know to be true when we look at the gospel message as a whole. And I think that it's just really well summarized by this quote from Frederick Douglass, and he was obviously speaking from America during the time of slavery, and he said, "Between the Christianity of this land and the Christianity of Christ, I recognize the widest possible difference, so wide that to be the friend of one is necessarily to be the enemy of the other. I love the pure, peaceable, and impartial Christianity of Christ. I therefore hate the corrupt, slave-holding, women-whipping, cradle-plundering, partial, and hypocritical Christianity of this land. Indeed, I can see no reason but the most deceitful for calling the religion of this land Christianity." And that's on period.
That's how you clear a hoe. That's how you clear one.
No, for real. As in bodies were dropped. Bodies were dropped. So guys, thank you so much for listening to this episode. I hope that you've enjoyed it. You know, we had to do a little take one, take two, because someone's audio, mine, dropped out the first time. But hopefully we've been able to convey the important stuff, and we hope that you've enjoyed it. This season we said that we wanted to go deeper into some topics, and it was really fun for us, I think, getting the historical and theological background. And we hope that you guys enjoy this type of content too. As always, let us know how you feel about things. Let us know your opinions. If you have any questions, send them to the anonymous Google form. And as always, follow us on Twitter and Instagram and Facebook at Let God Podcast. And yeah, I think that's all. Until next time, mi amores. Bye.
Bye.